This morning, we have the privilege of preparing our hearts for communion. And we want to look at a passage of Scripture that has the same theme running throughout the passage and throughout three different stories that are in this passage in Luke 15. You know well the story of the prodigal son. That is the third of these three stories. And we're not going to cover that one today. It's a bit more complex. The first two are very simple and straightforward. And so I want us to briefly look at those. And this is not meant to be a thoroughgoing exposition of these parables, but more of a meditation to prepare our hearts for communion. The theme that runs through these two parables that we'll look at is that God finds the lost. God finds the lost. God's mercy, God's steadfast and enduring love is on display in these two parables. Now, stories stick, don't they? You probably tell stories in your family, maybe as a tradition at a certain time of the year, or maybe on a regular basis you tell stories. Almost every culture has a storytelling element to them, and that's no different from the time of Christ. Stories were a big deal, a big way of teaching principles. And Jesus was a master storyteller. You know, sometimes I'll lay on the bed with my younger kids and tell a story, and I'll be working my way through it, and I'm like, okay, where am I going with this story? okay, it was a cute little bunny, and that's it. All right, go to bed. Right, then, but Jesus was masterful at his presentation, and it wasn't just a cute little silly story. It was meant to bring out a moral principle, and even greater than that, meant to give us a glimpse of the perfect nature of God, the fallen nature of man, and how God reconciles us to himself. And so it's beautiful to see these parables and the principles that we can draw from them. Let me read for us Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Follow along in your Bibles. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now let's pause and pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord, it is our great privilege once again to come to your word and to open what you are communicating to us today. Oh, we thank you for how you have inspired Scripture, how it is accurate, how it is perfect, and how it speaks truth into my life, into our lives in 2019. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our mind to understand the truth in this passage in particular, and that you would make application to our lives. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The setting for this text is given to us right from the beginning. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." Jesus is sitting with and amongst the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors I'm sure you know, they were seen as traitors, as sellouts to the Romans, because they would collect taxes from their own people, from the Jews, then they would pilfer off some of it for themselves and then give it to the Romans, who were their oppressors. And so the Jews hated those who were from Judaism and who collected taxes from them. And so they put them in the same category as the standard sinners, so to speak, of the day. So the tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes were very concerned that Jesus was spending time with these people. Why? Because they were concerned more than the people, they were concerned about ceremonial cleanness. They were concerned that one might become unclean ceremonially by spending time with the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus called them out on this. He reprimanded them for their hypocrisy many different times in Scripture. But in Matthew 23, he called them whitewashed tombs. And then he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He said, you look so nice and pretty on the outside. You keep the law, but inwardly there is no reality to your faith. And it seemed, sadly, that the Pharisees cared less about the people than they did about their own ceremonial cleanness. And they said something about Jesus that they intended as a slam against him. Look at the end of verse 2. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Can't you just hear the sneer in their voice? This man, he receives sinners and tax collectors. But it was true. It was true. They were right. He does receive sinners and tax collectors. And it was consistent with his mission to save sinners. But what they intended as a snide remark, Jesus decided to use as an opportunity to teach them a lesson about his character and about his mission. And so let's look at the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Notice verse 3 again with me. "So he told them this parable, 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?'" So Jesus jars the Pharisees' sensibilities by asking them to imagine themselves as shepherds. Right, he tells a story about shepherds. What shepherd doesn't? You're like, "Well, we're not shepherds. We don't even associate with those guys. They're the lowliest of the lows." But Jesus just goes on with his story, and he tells them about the man who had 100 sheep. One got lost. He leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. Now, some of you in here may know a lot more about sheep than I do. I don't know much at all. But a few months ago, we covered Psalm 23, which is clearly about a shepherd and his sheep. And I think while I was in that message, I was sharing with you a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I just want to read to you an excerpt from that that gives us a perspective on the sheep here. "There is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. It is called a cast sheep. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful shepherd to look over his flock every day, counting them to see if all are able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash in his mind is, 'One of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search and set it on its feet again. It's not only the shepherd who keeps a sharp eye for cast sheep, but also predators. Buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, and cougars all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not far off. The way it happens is this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. As these expand, they tend to cut off blood circulation to extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. If it is cool and cloudy and rainy, it may survive in this position for several days. Now, this is not a cute bedtime story about fluffy sheep, right? You don't want to say, all right, good night. Turn off the light. Now, Jesus doesn't tell just a cute story about fluffy sheep. Look at the picture here. It's not one of cute sheep. It's one of dirty, mangy, crusty, helpless, lost, and wandering sheep. I might tell silly stories about animals to my kids in bed, but Jesus is teaching us a deep truth about himself, about God the Father, and about reconciling us to God. So the lost sheep, I'm sure you know this, but it represents every person. Remember Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53:6? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the point, as clearly as I can say it. We are all spiritually lost, spiritually helpless, spiritually vulnerable. And Satan is wandering about like a roaring lion, seeking some wandering, helpless, unprotected, cast sheep to devour. How appropriate that John the Baptist contrast those sheep with Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful contrast, what a beautiful picture for us of our Lord and of understanding who we are. Now, the shepherd represents God, who goes after and finds spiritually lost sheep like you might be today. Or like all of us were at one point in our lives before the Good Shepherd found us. And the sheep, again, represents every man. Each of us has sinfully and foolishly wandered away from God. And the message is one of reconciliation, of God finding us, of God's sovereign work to find and save sinners. Now let's look at the next parable, the lost coin. Look down at verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? How many of you are good at losing things? I'm pretty good at losing things, right? I lose my keys, I lose my wallet. About 2 months ago, most of you didn't know it, but I left my Bible in Belvedere with all my notes in it, and I got about halfway here, and I was like, oh no! And thankfully, someone brought it to me just in time. I am really good at losing things. But then why do we search for things? Very simple answer, they are lost, right? But not only are they lost, but they're important to us. I need my keys to be able to start my car. I need my wallet to be able to pay for something at the grocery store. I needed my Bible to be able to preach here in Kadoka. it's important to us. But not only are they, do we search for things because they're lost, not only because they're important, but also because they cannot find us. My keys could not find me. My wallet can't find me. And my Bible couldn't find me. I have to seek for them. Now, the woman in this parable doesn't say, oh, I have 9 other silver coins. I'm good. She sets aside everything else. She lights her lamp, cleans the entire house, looking for that silver coin that may be rolled under a chair or under the couch or something like that. And she finds it. And so once again, she represents a good and perfect seeking God who seeks out the lost. The coin represents every man without Christ. We are all lost. And once again, the message is the sovereign work of God to find and save sinners. And that brings us to our final point here, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. So for this, I need you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of this scripture was in our responsive reading earlier, and so I hope it sounds familiar. But let me read for you 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 18, Paul writes, all this is from God. What is he referring to? Well, the previous section here, but specifically verse 17. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation is all a work of God. Look at that. All this is from God. When one comes to faith in Christ, says all this is from God. And notice as we go down, it says further, God was reconciling in verse 19, and then in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Giving all the credit and all the glory to God. If you were here last Sunday, I was talking about the perseverance of the saints or eternal security and how that is all a work of God. And yet God in his goodness, in his providence, uses the one another's, uses us as the body of Christ to help each other persevere in the faith, to help each other finish the race. So it's God's work, and yet he uses the means of the body of Christ to accomplish his work. The same thing happens here in his ministry of reconciliation. It's all a work of God, yet he invites us in to be his ministers of reconciliation. Notice that. Notice in verse 18, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God is the one reconciling, but he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives us the opportunity to invite people to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ as their Savior. Notice the end of verse 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have that message, that good news of the gospel. And then in verse 20, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative from one country to another of the government, of the wishes of the leaders of that country, of the culture of that country, and so on and so forth. Who are we? We are ambassadors of Christ. The kingdom of heaven, that is our home country, and we are sent as ambassadors to this world to represent God's will and God's desires. And that is that every man everywhere repent and turn to Him. What good news that we're invited to be a part of. We're invited to be a part of this amazing ministry of reconciliation. Now, there's one part of the parables that I intentionally skipped in both parables, and that is the party at the end. The party at the end. The rejoicing at the end of each parable. Now, before we get to that, hear this. God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit needs nothing. Needs absolutely nothing. There is no lack of joy. There is no absence of happiness. There is no regret. There's no wringing of hands as to who may or may not repent. God needs nothing. But when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. There is rejoicing. The Trinity is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. All of the saints who have gone before us are rejoicing at one sinner who repents. And so we have the privilege of being the conduit for those sinners to repent. What an amazing, amazing opportunity God has given to us. At the beginning of our service, we sang Amazing Grace. Listen to the words of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise God. I was lost, but He found me. And He saved me, and He redeemed me. And we have the privilege of participating in that process. Let's pray as we come to the communion table. Father, it is a great salvation. It is a magnificent plan that You have, and we are privileged to be Your ambassadors to a lost world. Oh, we thank You for the good news that the lost is found. The lost is found. That the cast sheep that couldn't get up on its own, You found and You put back upright. The coin that was lost, You have found. Oh, I thank You so much personally and for all of us who have accepted Christ, who have put our faith and repented of our sins, put our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your salvation. And we know it's because of the blood of Christ that we are cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. And so it is You, Jesus, that we remember as we come to this communion table. We remember Your sacrificial death. Certainly You were sent by Your Father, but You came willingly to give Your life to be a ransom for us. Oh, we praise You and we thank You. May You be honored in our time of communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.